Good afternoon to everyone. Good to see everyone out. We have a good attendance. I appreciate that very much. Also appreciate very much the opportunity to speak to you this evening. This is quite a large group. I'm used to quite a few people, fewer people this when I preach, but it's good that I have this opportunity to speak to as many. We've been singing about how beautiful heaven must be, talking about the home of the soul. And my lesson this evening is about an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom that we've been singing about. So kind of interesting that those all would fit that well together without me not suggesting some of those songs. But this is what the lesson is really going to be about. God desires that you have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. His word is not grievous. Everything that God has given us in His word is to assist us and to help us and to chastise us that we can reach that home of the soul. And we will hear Him say, I hope, an abundant entrance into each of us. So let us, with that, those remarks, let us begin our lesson this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. We've read that from our text, so we'll get right into the lesson. The why is not verse necessarily a tied to 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2 through 11, but it's why. The question I'm raising is why am I taking this, where I'm taking it? I'm going back to the giving of the Great Commission in Matthew. And the apostles are present. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. He then gives the instruction to go to the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here's the passage I really want to get to. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, why is Peter writing this epistle that he is? First epistle and a second epistle. It's because he has been instructed to, after those that have been baptized into Christ or in the kingdom, he has been instructing to teach them all things that they were commanded. And in addition to that, we know in John 14:16 that they were going to receive complete revelation. And so then Peter has been charged with that. And so then I want to look at another thing. Peter has not only been charged with that, but we're going to look at three times that Jesus tells Peter, feed my lambs. One time, tend my lambs. Another time, feed my sheep. So, this seems to be they're having breakfast together. Soon, Christ is to be resurrected, ascend to the Father. And he asks Peter, Simon John, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter responds, well, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. He said to him, Jesus did, well, feed my sheep, then Peter. Second time he does the same thing, only this time he says, tend my sheep. The third time he says, feed my sheep. And this is where Christ said to him, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Now, this is a charge not only given to the apostle Peter, but to all the apostles. And really, not only to the apostles, but in one sense, to us today. There are many sheep here. We've talked about that in the lesson this morning, a good lesson in regards to the responsibility of elders to feed those sheep. And of course, we understand that we as brothers and sisters in Christ have that responsibility too. Not the same responsibility the elders have, but we have the responsibility to teach and admonish. We have that responsibility, and we're doing that in our singing our psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We do that in the classes, and we do that as brothers and sisters in Christ, should be in our association together. Let's look at verse 2. Grace to you, which is a most precious gift. We talked about that in my last Wednesday class extensively. It's also used in Peter's first letter, grace to you. It's an also common use that Peter used in his grace to those that he was writing to, Romans 1 and 7. Peter and Paul were recipients of God's divine favor, and they wished the same for their readers. And so we also wish, and we pray for that, as we pray for each other, to help each other to receive, realizing that God's grace has been extended to all of us. And we talked about in three different ways it was extended in my class. Grace is God's favor that is unearned, undeserved, but needed by all. Many do not accept that grace. God has not extended His grace because He has to. He offers grace because He wants to. John 3:16 is a passage I'm sure we're all familiar with. By the way, I handed out a sheet with several passages on it. You may use that sheet if it'll be New King James Version unless otherwise noted. I handed out that sheet because sometimes as I go through the lesson, you don't have time, or some will not have time, to look up every scripture. This way you will have every one of those scriptures. Use it if you desire. If you do not, use your own Bible. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that replies, brethren, applies to me, it applies to you, and we'll notice that in the lesson. It applies to those that are outside of Christ that were commanded to repent on the day of Pentecost and be baptized for the remission of their sins. In Noah's case, we understand that, you know, probably 100 years, somewhere in that vicinity, he preached. And he offered God's grace to those people. The Israelites, from time to time, God would send a prophet to restore them, which once again was God's grace. And then with us, he sent a prophet, Jesus Christ, from the standpoint to make the sacrifice that we prayed about, shedding His blood, that we have the hope of eternal life, that we have the promise of spending an eternity with Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And to the Galatians, and also to the people that were of that descent for the most part, that is, they were blessed in that Christ had sent that. In Ephesians 2, it talks about that, about the Gentiles, and how they were one time without God, not knowing God, but now God had extended His grace to them as well, and He does that to us. Grace and peace, look at that. That's part of that verse too. Peace is an attitude expressed by inner rest and freedom from anxiety. All right, how does God take care of that for us? Well, it's His Word, once again, that helps us with this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And then we're going to look at another passage or two on that. James 3:17, looking at from the standpoint of the freedom from anxiety. Sermon on the Mount deals with that. And so God knew that we, in any age, I guess, that man has lived, there is situations that come about that create a lot of anxiety and that cause us a lot of difficulty, concern. God's Word would have us not to be so concerned about that. You remember Mary and Martha, for one? You remember He said to Martha, Martha, you are concerned about many things, because Jesus was there and there was things to take care of around the house. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. God says she has chosen the greater part. Now, I like very much to have a home where things are in order, And I certainly have that with Carol. I like that very much, but we need to understand, we need to have times that we sit at Jesus' feet, such as this, and other times. And maybe some of our private times. I think reading through the scriptures that John suggested is a very good thing for us. It's good for us to do that. It's good for us to stay in touch with God's Word every day. David says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God's Word is there for us for comfort. The Thessalonian letter, in regards to the fact that the resurrection, and that those that are in the grave going to be resurrected first, we're going to be resurrected then, those that are faithful, both in both cases. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. Go God's Word, and as David says, it was a comfort for me. And the assurance that we have, as we think of the children of Israel, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and the children themselves, they receive great and precious promises. 1 Peter talks about those great and precious promises. And so then, as we think about those promises, and that as we look at the history of God's people, God fulfilled every one of those promises. Doesn't that give us great comfort, great assurance? He's going to fulfill every promise that He's made to us in regards to eternal life, the home of the soul, heaven where we long and desire to be. Verse 3, as His divine power has, and that's no achievement of our own, has given us everything needed for life and godliness. Another part of God's grace. His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God, through Christ and His Word, has given all us all that is necessary to be godlike. God tells us to be holy as I am holy in the book of Peter. Now, let's look at our passages real quickly now. We're looking at this from the standpoint that we are fully equipped in every respect to have the good life, this life, and to have the promise and the assurance of the next life. God wants us to enjoy this life, to be happy people, to be joyous people. And we can be, and we should be, and we will be. That's why I was so happy when John took us through the book of Proverbs. So much there, brethren and sisters in Christ. Gives you so much assurance, young people. You can go this way, and you can have heartache. You can go the other way, and you don't have to endure all those heartaches and trials and tribulations. And so that's true of us as adults as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I went back to verse 15. So usually we start with verse 16. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped now for every good work. Psalms 19:7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And I believe that's not only in this life, there is reward that, when we follow the Word of God, and the eternal life which is to come. There is no direct, miraculous, supernatural, mysterious influence by the Holy Spirit on the hearts of men. God's Word is sufficient for godly living and results in heaven. It will produce the hope, we'll have the hope that we have, Romans 8:24 as well. Freedoms from sin and godly living come through knowledge and obedience. We're I want to emphasize that. Freedom from sin and living as God would have us to live comes when we have a knowledge of what is in God's Word and respect that Word. Verse 4, by which He has given us exceeding great and precious promises. So we're going from verse 4 to 11, but we're going to come back for them in the middle. All right, no doubt there may be other promises besides this, but this is a promise that we've been singing about and the promise that we hope for. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, verses 4 through 10 tell us of this great promise that we have in 2 Peter 1:11, what we have to do to attain it. Knowledge is the key. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. All of these, you see, point to knowledge. To receive this promise, verse 11, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom, we must grow in knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, isn't it interesting how he closes out? This is the last verse in 2 Peter. Grow in knowledge. For that one, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One must study to acquire that knowledge. We've already looked at this, a worker that rightly divides the word of truth. Now, we're going to these verses, and these are things that you and I must be growing in. These are things that God would have us to grow in, and we're going to get there. If you don't grow, if you're not growing in these things, it's likely a possibility, or I think even more than that, you're likely not to attain heaven. So these are very important things for us to look at. One must give all diligence. To even more diligent, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now that's just before verse 11, but after that, the thing diligence. It takes diligence to get there, brethren. 1 Corinthians 10:12, that's on your sheet there, I think. Therefore, let him who stand thinks heed lest he fall. You remember the Israelites of old? Paul uses that as an example for them. In 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So, that because of studying, it causes growth. He says, desire God's word, that you may grow thereby. It will produce growth for us. Hebrews 5:12, we have that as an example. In the Hebrew letter where there were those that ought to be teachers, but now they have evidently they haven't grown. They're back where they started from. So someone's got to teach them the oracles of God again. To receive eternal life, we must study to have knowledge which will produce faith. Now, Romans 10:17, that's on your chart sheets from faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We can most usually quote that one. Now, here's these verses 5 through 7. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, do virtue knowledge. In Genesis 25 and 6, I'm not going to turn there. I think I've got that written down there. Yeah, I do. Let's talk about that real quickly, because my time's running out on me. This is where Abraham has moved into this king's territory, and he says, well, she is my sister, Sarah, and that was a half of a truth, and so the king is going to take her to be his wife. And so why did Abraham do this? He says in that text, well, I didn't know there was any fear of God in this place, so I didn't know. I have a beautiful wife. The custom of those days, the king could probably take that wife. So anyway, the point we're making with that is because here's what he has to say. Here's what the king, here's what happened. God says to him, you're a dead man. Now that would jolt you, get your attention. God says, you're a dead man to that king. And his response is, In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. The idea of integrity there is it's virtue. And integrity is what this man had, and he was sincere in what he did. And he says, I did it out of a good and honest heart. From what I was told, I was acting on that. Oh, there's so much that we could get out of that. For one thing, we could get a lesson, good lesson on marriage, on the what's in our society today. He says you're a dead man because you got another man's wife. Well, that's pretty frequent in our society today. John the Baptist, if you remember, he told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so his head was chopped off. Now, to knowledge, we have to have self-control. That's one of the things that's required for elders. That should be required for every one of us to have, and we must, brethren, have self-control. And I know that takes some practice, and did in my life anyway. Perseverance, and I'm not saying I'm completely arrived at all the self-control I need. It takes perseverance. These are things that need, and also perseverance needs to be godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is on your sheet there, and this is in regards to spiritual gifts. Then he says these are going to cease, but now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That was building blocks, so to speak, and I think these to a certain extent are building blocks, but not a block that you can leave out or I can leave out. Now, as to the degree of your attainment, that's one thing. Which one can we leave out? Which one can we leave undone? Well, let's look at what God has to say about the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, I think that will apply for us in this particular text as well. When we, these evidently, for as God is concerned, they're very weighty matters, for without them, we're not going to make it to heaven. And 2 Peter 3:10 talks about the Christ is coming like a thief, the earth is going to be burned up, and then we're seeing then that all things will be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? All of these things fit into that, holy conduct and godliness. Hebrews 12:11, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So these fit in with that. All these passages are emphasizing to me, hopefully to you us as well, why doing these things are so important. For if these things are yours, we're moving all the way down now to verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these things, if they're not there, we're unfruitful. If there are there, we will have fruit. You'll be neither unfruitful in the knowledge. Now, I put these up there for you once again. These things. Here's the things that Peter is talking about. And this epistle was not written to us, brethren, it's certainly written for us. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and love. What if we lack in these things? Well, brethren, we come short if we lack in these things. And I think in this chart I was looking at, or another one, I use the word you. And Carol helped me with that. She says, I don't know if she just used these words or not, but she asked me, do you think, Leonard, you might be lacking in those things? And so I put we in there instead of you. I think I don't believe a child of God can ever quit growing. For if we lack these things, we come short. Who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Hebrews 2:1 about the Israelites. Therefore, we must give them more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we let them slip. He's talking about how they fell, lest we drift, brethren. Why should one be diligent to make his calling and election sure? Therefore, brethren, by even more diligent, be more diligent to make your calling, election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, you will never fall. Well, I want to deal with that for just a minute, because someone might say, well, that says that, hey, I can't lose, you know. I'm not going to fall. God's not going to cast me away. But let's look at some of the passages. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, 1 John 3:9, whoever is born of God does not practice sin. That's not his manner of life, and John dealt with that in some lessons. But the reason I'm looking at that is, this is not, as we work on these things, trying to grow in these things, making sure our election is those things, you will never stumble. No, we probably will stumble. But the thing is, we cannot just give up and throw up and says, it's too difficult for me. It's too difficult for me. I don't know where it's at in John, but I thought it was maybe John 6:69, where his disciples said, hey, that's a hard saying to Christ. And so they turned away and walked with Him no more. Sometimes we get discouraged. Things are seem difficult for us. It's just too high a standard for me. And so then we may come to that conclusion. But we'll get to that in a minute, I think. 1 John 1:9. Now, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is provision. No need for that provision to be there. If man could never stumble, if man could never sin. In addition to that, the verse 8 prior to that, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we're a liar. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take he fall. I think we might have looked at that before. Why should one be diligent in making calling and election sure? Here it is. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, we can grow in these things. We must grow in these things. These things must be a part of a life. Paul says, I fought the good fight of faith, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who will love His appearing. It's a conditional situation. These are conditional things. This must take place in your life and my place for us to have eternal life, everlasting life. Now, I know we talked about the babe in Christ, that they were to grow. I understand that. And so then there is growth to be taking place. But let's make sure that we're not like the one talent man. You know, you got the one talent man that Jesus talked about. One had one, one had three, one had five, I think. The one talent man buried what he had in the sand and did nothing with it. And he is rebuked for that. You know, you can be a one-talent man. I've thought for many times that I was a one-talent man. I still think I am. But let me tell you this. If you'll turn your life over to God, let Him direct your life, one talent will take you further than you might think. And so then, is your calling and election sure? That's the question we want to look at. Is our calling, that's the one Carol helped me on, I had your, is our calling and election sure? How is our relationship with God? And those are matters that we need to think seriously, because they will make a difference how we stand in the judgment. Would an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom be supplied to us abundantly? Think about that. We don't know how many minutes we got left, how many hours we got left. But we don't want to go down this race towards eternity with supposing that, hey, tomorrow I'll take care of this. Tomorrow I'll make changes in my life, because you don't know. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? That's a question that if you're not in Christ, you need to do so. You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, let's look at several passages that would apply to one that has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we have them printed out for you, so you can take them home and read them to you. We've already looked at one, Matthew 28. Go teach all nations. He that be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I like Luke 24, 46, 47. The commission, the Great Commission was given in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, and we might not think of it, but in Luke 24. You know, why do I like Luke 24? Well, the reason I like that is because he told the apostles that remission, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations when? Beginning at Jerusalem. Brethren, we need to hang that out there. Because what does Peter do? He's there. He hears that. And what takes place in verse 2:38? Repent when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people have a problem with Acts 2:38. Do you have a problem with the Great Commission in Luke 24:47? Where it says repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. What do you think, Peter? What would you think of those apostles after Peter had told them that in verse 47? And then if they had preached something different? They did not. They preached what they were told to preach, and it was to begin at Jerusalem, and it did. Okay, let's look at another one in just a minute. Acts 22:16, we're not there yet. And now why are you waiting? This is Saul of Tarsus. He's been in a state of prayer 3 days and three nights. Ananias is told to go preach to him. Ananias says, arise and be baptized. And what? And what? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's a man that God has chosen for a particular work. But there was something that he liked yet. And he liked being baptized for the remission of his sins. And then there is one in 1 Peter 3:21, getting ahead of myself. The like figure, talking about how Noah and his family were saved, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, how could you misunderstand that? It says it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but what is it? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection. Friend, you cannot have an answer of a good conscience if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, let's notice Galatians 3:26-27. How does one get into Christ? For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that's how you get into Christ. We're going to offer the invitation at this time. Are you outside of Christ? There is no hope if you're outside of Christ. We talked about in Ephesians 2. Or to the Gentiles, he says, there was time that you were without hope and without God. Friend, I love your soul. That's where you are today. That's where I was one time. That's where probably many of us were there that have been baptized into Christ at one time. But I want to talk about, and in the lesson will be yours, to feed and attend. Feed and attend. Peter was charged to do that. Brethren, we're a large group of Christians gathered together here. Very large group. Peter had to get out of the four walls where he was many times to feed and attend. Let us realize that. Let us realize that for the kingdom to spread, it's got to be by you and I and others. I have a grandson. He was about 14 when he talked about kingdom growth. Talked about kingdom growth. He says kingdom growth doesn't take place when people just move from one congregation to another. Kingdom growth takes place when one is baptized into Jesus Christ, into that kingdom. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, will you come as we stand and sing together? Why do you wait? Good question. Let's answer that question by not waiting. Come forward as we stand and sing.